I'm sure there's lots of similarities with that story. There's hungry crowds, and there's disciples who've got no answers to the problem of that's in front of them. And the crowd, they get fed with a small amount of food, miraculously, and there's some leftovers. Yes, there's some similar things. But did he notice a difference between that perhaps well-known story and the story of, well, the numbers? This time it's 4,000. The last time it was 5,000. A little bit of detail. The last time the crowds had only been with Jesus one day. This time they've been with him 3 days. I've mentioned the numbers. The last time there were 5 loaves and 2 fish. This time we said there's 7 loaves and a few fish. Remember last time the leftovers, they had 12 baskets left over. This time there's 7 hampers. Different word, much bigger. But there's also a difference as well. There's a difference because of where Jesus did the miracle. The last time he did it in Bethsaida next to the Sea of Galilee. This time they're far up into the, not north, it's in the southeast, right on the coast, in a place where not just Jewish people lived, but also a fair number of non-Jewish people lived. A place called Decapolis, 10 cities is what it means. And that was important, not just because it was a different geography, but a different nation, a different religion than the other miracle. You know where I'm going here, but Jesus seems to be repeating things. And it's not a repeat because he doesn't know what he's, because Mark doesn't know what he's writing. He's repeating things for a purpose. He's repeating things for a purpose. I bet you're glad, you adults, there's no more spelling tests. No more times tables to remember, perhaps. No more practicing the piano, which I loathed personally. But it's important, isn't it, to repeat things. It gets them into our minds. It reminds us the things which are important, the things not to be forgotten, the things that we need to know. And I think Jesus here is saying, by doing a miracle very similar to that he's repeating it for a reason. We practice that presentation we need to do at work because we want to know it. We repeat the recipes when we're making good food because we want to get it good food to eat. If we're learning a language, we repeat it. We might say it out loud. We might practice it on each other, but we repeat, repeat, repeat so that we learn. And of course, nobody wants to do just rote learning. You know what rote learning is? It's just when you can say the words, but it doesn't mean anything. Anybody can do the times tables, but if you don't know how to use them in everyday life, they're a bit useless to you. Do you know the story of the feeding of the 5,000 or the story of the feeding of the 4,000? You know the words, you know how the story goes, but do you get the message behind it? Have real comprehension, real understanding about the story. Well, only God can give us the real understanding. And I just want to try and help a little bit this morning as to why does Jesus repeat things? He repeated the story of the lost son and coin and sheep. He's repeated a miracle. Why? Because it's important. You know, the writer Matthew also wrote about the feeding of the 4,000 and the feeding of the 5,000. So Matthew was another gospel writer who saw it important to record the fact that Jesus, in a sense, did it twice. He showed his power. He showed his compassion. He did it so that people would remember. And I'm going to go a little bit into probably next week. I don't know what you're doing next week, but if you read on in the passage, you'll find that Jesus says to his disciples, didn't you remember what I did when I fed the 5,000 and how much was left over? And then the very next word he says, it's verses 19, 20, 21. And did you remember when I fed the 4,000? So Jesus himself is drawing their attention to the fact that he repeated things. It's no accident. It wasn't Mark getting confused. Matthew did it too. Jesus himself referred to it. He did it with a purpose. And then a little bit more cleverly, and I don't know if you've followed this, but I've never spotted this until someone told me about it a couple of weeks ago. He hasn't just repeated the miracle, but there's a sequence of events from the end of chapter 6 to the end of chapter 8, which is repeated. So if you go back very carefully, and I always like saying, I like to give homework. So here's some homework for you. If you read from Mark chapter 6 to Mark chapter 8, you'll find that what he does, he feeds the crowd miraculously. He then goes on a boat journey, the Lord Jesus. He then has an argument with the Pharisees. He then does a little bit of teaching about the meaning of bread. He then does a miraculous healing. And then there's a confession of faith. And what we started here in chapter 8 repeats the sequence again. There's a miraculous feeding. There's a journey across the sea, and we read that. There's a dispute with the Pharisees, the religious leaders. We read that. And as you go into the end of chapter 8, what we're going to find is that he's going to teach about bread again. He's going to do a miraculous healing. And then there's someone who's going to confess their faith in him. What's he doing? Mark is showing that Jesus repeated sequences of events. Why? So that we would get the message behind it. Well, again, as you read into the end of chapter 8, it's very tempting to go into the next bit of the chapter, but what does he say to the disciples? I'm repeating these things, this miraculous, because you're a bit slow. You're slow to understand. You need it repeated and repeated. In fact, he says, maybe your heart's a heart that you're actually rejecting what I'm doing. You're not taking it in. You're not accepting the fact that it comes from God. Maybe they're a bit forgetful. Maybe they're distracted by just where do we get bread from? Maybe they're willfully saying, just a little bit difficult to understand what's going on. Well, what I want to do very quickly is just to look at this event again. Let's look at the who and the what. Let's think about the crowd just very quickly. It's another large crowd of people. They've been with him for 3 days in this remote area. Some of them are far from home. They're naturally hungry for physical food. Not surprised after 3 days. I guess some of them might have brought some, but after 3 days, you probably weren't expecting to spend 3 days with Jesus. They had nothing to eat. It's emphasized. Verse 1, nothing to eat. Verse 2, nothing to eat. Verse 3, some are going to be hungry and faint along the way. There's a hunger there, a real physical hunger. You know, Jesus frequently drew crowds to him. There was something about Jesus, his presence, which made it impossible to go home. There's something about him, something what he said, something about what he did, that people just naturally came to see. Maybe they came just to see another miracle, because he'd done a few. Maybe they were gripped by his teaching, which was so, in a sense, revolutionary. So they were hungry then, not just for food, of course, but hungry to see something. See this man, Jesus. Who is this man? Where does he get this power from? Let's think about the disciples themselves. We read about them. A bit sorry for the disciples, but again, they've just got nothing to offer the problem of the situation. They've just got no answers. They haven't got any food for the crowd, and they haven't got any answers when Jesus is testing them. He's testing them. Do they really share the compassion that Jesus has when he sees hungry people in front of him? And I expect Jesus is seeing people who are physically hungry, but he's also seeing people who are searching in their lives for something. These disciples, they're being tested again. You know, the last time when the feeding of the 5,000, he asked them, you know, where are we going to get food? And they shrug their shoulders and saying, we haven't got enough money to go to the shops to buy food. This time they make another excuse, as it were. Did you see that? They make this excuse that, can anyone get enough to feed this crowd? I guess there were no shops close by, and therefore there was nothing, and they just said, we just can't get enough. I suppose if the disciples had been really switched on, they might have dared to ask Jesus to repeat the miracle he did just a few chapters earlier. But they don't seem to have got that. I wonder why they didn't do it. Maybe they didn't dare to, but do you think they might have forgotten? Do you think they might not have learned the fact that Jesus can do these sorts of things? It's interesting, isn't it, that they're distracted almost by what's in front of them, that they can't even think more widely. Well, what was Jesus trying to teach us the last time he did a miracle like this? You know, so the disciples, they can only see the problem. They can't see the Lord Jesus who's with them, who doesn't seem ever to have a problem when he's got a plan that he wants to fulfill. Yes, they turn back to Jesus, but they turn back almost with a rhetorical question, which is, can anyone do this? Well, yes, of course, Jesus, he's with them, he can do it. They don't see the fact that he is the answer to the problem that's in front of them. Let's think about the miracle for a minute. It's another miracle. Another feeding of a hungry crowd. Where the Lord Jesus prays like he did the last time. He gave thanks for the food. He's praying to God, and it's no doubt where the power comes from. It's from heaven above, from God himself. Some people have said that he's just sort of standing there giving out the bread and giving it to the disciples who are distributing, and he just keeps giving. He just keeps giving. And the other thing that's mentioned, of course, is that everyone is satisfied. There was enough. There was plentiful supply for everyone. And, of course, that's demonstrated by the fact these seven hampers of leftovers, which means there was more than enough. More than enough. Why seven? Well, a number of completeness, a number of wholeness, perfection. God has, through Jesus, has made every provision for every single physical need that's there. It's another miracle. He's healed sicknesses. He's restored paralyzed people. He's cast out evil spirits. He's walked on the water. Another miracle? Well, yes, there's crowds and crowds and crowds of people to attest the fact that he has performed a miracle. Who is this man who can do all this? That must be the question that anyone reading the book of Mark must be asking. No one but God alone. And then just think quickly about the sign, because he's gone over the water after the feeding. He's met these Pharisees. The crowds have been sent away. And Jesus speaks to these Pharisees, these religious leaders. Of course, these Pharisees were expecting, well, if Jesus is a prophet, then all Old Testament prophets, they need to give signs. They need to often predicting the future, but give a sign the fact they're a true prophet. And no doubt these Pharisees had already heard about the other miracles, and they have just heard about the feeding of the 4,000. But that doesn't seem to be enough for them. They're wanting another sign. They want to try to make him fail. They want to discredit him in some way. And what Jesus says is, no signs on demand. No signs to your orders. It's almost as if he's saying, I've shown sufficient evidence already of who I am. Are you going to accept it or reject it? I'm not going to be submit to an examination on your terms. I've done enough for people to understand who I am. He knows their prejudice. He knows that they're willfully blind. He knows that their hearts are hard. He knows that they refuse to believe. He's given all these signs of who he is. He's just done another feeding of 4,000 people, and yet people want more. I'll not believe, perhaps I'm saying, until you can give me what I want, rather than just what has been provided. You know, he sighs deeply. I guess that's a sign of his compassion. We're not told it was frustration, but it must have been so hard to have shown all these signs and then just had the door, as it were, slammed in his face. Rejected. Unbelief. Refusing to understand the lessons of the miracles. To a certain degree, the disciples are a little similar. They've had the teaching too, but they're not understanding either. I don't suppose they were willfully rejecting him in the same way, although he does use the same words, hard-hearted. But they just didn't get it. No different to us. How many services have you sat in? How many sermons have you listened to? How many times do we need to read our Bibles? Well, in order that we might learn and understand. Let's just think quickly about the Jesus himself. You know, he loved spending time with crowds, teaching the disciples, praying over the food, performing the miracle. But the thing that we're noted, specifically we're told, is his compassion, his love. His love that we sang about is more than tongue can tell. And his compassion for crowds seems to be inexhaustible too. He expresses it in words, but he expresses it in actions too. He doesn't want the crowd to go away hungry. He, as far as we can see, is moved by the real needs that they have. Not just their physical needs for food, but needs of spiritual food. He's got sympathy. He was in the desert himself for 40 days. He knows what it is to go without physical food. But we see through his life, he knows what it is to show compassion. On one occasion in Mark, you read it earlier, he looked at the crowds and he saw that they were harassed and helpless, like a sheep without a shepherd. And he says he had compassion upon them. He saw that they were wandering in their lives, that they didn't have anyone to turn to, and which is exactly what he was trying to point to himself. And he has compassion. He has compassion when he heals the sick too. It does that on a number of occasions. You know, that's a very hallmark of who God is. We read this, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. We read that at least five times in the Old Testament. The Lord is compassionate and gracious. What Jesus is doing is just demonstrating, I am the very God that you find in the Old Testament, the one who is gracious and compassionate. We read elsewhere, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. And Jesus is demonstrating that. The way he's providing food is what parents do, what fathers do. They provide food for their children. Well, he's acting like a father would. I've been thinking about a little verse in the Bible that Jesus quoted. It was a quotation of the prophet Isaiah. And it says this, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench. And it gets to this idea of Jesus being compassionate, because when we look at a bit of grass in the garden, which is bent over, we think, well, that's just good enough for the fire. And when we see a very small candle, which isn't going to give much light, and it's probably not going to give much heat, we'll rip it up and we'll just throw it away. Because we see worthlessness in front of us. But what Jesus does, he's compassionate. He sees the very weakest and the most vulnerable and the most in need. And he doesn't deal with it as you might want think people would deal with it. He doesn't deal with it as the Pharisees did, where they looked at the outcasts, the people who'd failed in society, and they wrote them off. Jesus doesn't write people off. He doesn't discard people. He doesn't abandon people. He shows compassion to those who most would appreciate the compassion. And that's why that illustration of the reed and the wick is Jesus' nature, to show compassion. And here he is showing compassion to the damaged and the hopeless and the people who need physical food and spiritual food. Well, I just want to think of three or four things to think about here in Chichester. We're not in the desert, physically hungry. We may not see a miraculous feeding. But what can we learn from this passage? Well, the question you've been asking over these weeks is, who is this man, Jesus? And that is, as I indicated, the first half of Mark's gospel is answering that question. It's trying to draw attention to Jesus and just describe what he does and what he says and how he acts towards people. And who is he? He's performed many miracles to the amazement of people. He's taught with authority to the consternation of the religious leaders, because here's someone teaching things that they haven't been teaching. Perhaps in the feeding of the 4,000 and the 5,000, they remembered their history when Moses had brought the people of Israel out of Egypt through the desert and into the promised land, that Moses had fed the people miraculously. Maybe it struck them there. I don't know. Maybe it strikes us. Why does God, throughout the Bible, feed people physically, miraculously? You know, Moses spoke that there was another prophet who was going to come. One who was going to be raised up among them, to which they must listen to. And maybe there's a connection there. Moses feeding in the desert and a prophet to come. And here is another person who has been brought up among them in the Israelite Jewish nation that they must listen to. This is the man. We've been seeing it through Mark that Jesus has all the credentials of being the Messiah, the promised one, the promised king, the savior. His miracles and his teaching authenticate him. He calls people to follow him because he has authority. It's imperative that we follow because of his power. He calls people to trust him, that he will satisfy them, that he is enough, that no one else is needed. And the Bible, as we have it today, records that same man, Jesus, and asks us, will we follow him? Will we follow him? Will we allow his authority over our lives? Will we allow him to instruct how we live? The call comes to us today. Will we trust him? Trust him that he is enough. That no one else is needed in life to live life as it should be lived but him. That yes, in a sense, it's miraculous that this should be the case, but he can answer every person's need. How much more evidence do we need that Jesus is who he says he is, that his miracles and his teaching authenticate him? How much more evidence do we need? Are we going to say, I just need to be shown one more sign? Or are we taking the evidence that we have so far and judging it accordingly? Secondly, I want us to think, well, who did Jesus come for? Who did Jesus come for? You see, he didn't just come for Jewish people. And there may be some Jewish people here today, but I guess many of us aren't Jewish by ethnic background. He's given the same teaching, the same miracle across a geographic spread, across, as it were, the whole known world at that time. He's the savior of the whole world. He's not just for local people, not just for the Jews, not just for the so-called Christian countries. He's a savior of the whole world. He's a fulfillment of the Old Testament. He's a fulfillment that Abraham was told. The blessing is for the whole world. The prophets were told the blessing of God is not just for Israel, it's for the whole world. He's come with his compassion, and he's come with his power, and he's come with his provision for us all, male or female, young or old, Jew or from the nations, whether we feel we don't need God or we're like the lost son, or the lost coin, or the lost sheep, lost, excluded in some way, rebellious, whatever we are, he's come for us all. His claims are relevant to our lives. His claims that he is the savior of the world, that he died on the cross for the sins of the whole world. For those of us who think, life's just fine, thank you. I don't need anyone's help. I'm quite self-sufficient. I don't need this crutch of Christianity to get through life. He's come, Lord Jesus, for such people. For those of us who feel failures, excluded in some way, inadequate, we perceive ourselves that we haven't done anything useful or relevant or appreciated. He's come for such people too. That's why he repeats the miracle. One of the reasons he repeats the miracle, to demonstrate the fact he's come for all. A couple more points. He's come to remind us that spiritual things really do matter. Spirit, much more than physical things. Physical things do matter. The crowd needed to be fed. They needed to be fed, and he fed them. But the teaching of the feeding of the 4,000 is what he drew the disciples' attention to. Again, I'm going to go into next week a little bit. I hope I don't take too much. But just in the next few verses, as you read it, you'll find that disciples don't seem to have any food any longer, except for one loaf in the boat. And so they start worrying again. They've just seen this miracle. And again, they get distracted back onto the physical. What are we going to do about food? And Jesus uses it to say, well, look, you've just got to be careful about what he calls the yeast of the religious leaders, the physical. The disciples don't get it. They're fixated on, he's talking to us about the yeast because we've forgotten to bring bread. Their minds are just on the physical. They don't realize that Jesus, or they don't seem to understand that Jesus wants to a much wider message about what he can provide. He's referred to the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. He says, don't you understand? It's interesting, isn't it? Jesus, as I referred to, was in the desert himself without food and was tempted. And what did he say? Man can't live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He gets it. He gets there's a physical need. But the spiritual need is so much greater and needs to be catered for. That material things are never going to satisfy. They're never going to be enough for life as it should be. Yes, they're necessary, but they're not enough. If we read one of the other gospel accounts, after the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus said this, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. What's he saying? He's saying, I know food's necessary. I know physical things are necessary. But don't focus there. Focus on things of eternal significance, eternal life, which can only be given by the Son of Man himself. And then he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. He's using the metaphor of bread to point to himself and says, come to me. Not come to me to get a free lunch every time there's a hungry crowd, but come to me for all your life's needs, spiritual needs. He says, I can truly satisfy you. I can truly meet, but you need to believe in me. You need to believe in me. Praised your biblical knowledge here in Chichester, but you'd be no different to anybody else if some of your focus is on your family and on your homes and on your jobs and career and on the leisure time and entertainment and time with friends. And these are all great, great things. And we need to pay a lot of attention to them. We should not neglect any of those things. But it's so easy for us to stop there and not think about our spiritual needs, our spiritual things we need to spend time on. We need to take the words of Jesus and take them seriously and live them and trust him. We need to believe them, put our hope in them, find our ultimate satisfaction in Jesus. Friends are great. Family's great. Job can be rewarding. They're all great, great things, but the true satisfaction is what Jesus is teaching. It's found in him, following him, going his way, putting his priorities at the top of our lives. And then lastly, one other thing I'm thinking about these disciples again. Despite the repetition, they've just failed to understand. They fail to trust him. The situation looks to them hopeless. Jesus tests them. And they don't know where to turn to. They don't know where to get answers from. He's reminding people who are following him that he's there to help. He uses them in his miracle. You know, they did. They had a very little small job to do, and that was just distribute. But he did use them in their miracle. And I wonder whether they shared the compassion that he had. We're not told specifically. Or maybe it was just the job of a disciple. Maybe it was they felt it was their duty. Maybe they didn't want to be embarrassed by not being able to do something. Or did they share the compassion that Jesus had for the people round about them? I wonder. We're not told. I'm challenged by that this week when I was thinking about that. Yes, the big thing is Jesus had compassion. That's the only thing we're specifically told about that Jesus, you know, how he felt about it. I wonder if the disciples did. And so I think of myself. As I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus, am I turning to him to answer life's difficulties? I'm going through two or three things which have pretty much stressed me out this week in life. And I'm very much know that I'm speaking these words, but having to live them too. Am I really turning to him for the answers? Trusting him that he knows and that he cares and that his provision will be sufficient for my need. I'm thinking also of the fact that I am involved at my local church. I do a little bit of preaching here and there. Am I just going through the motions out of a sense of duty? Don't want to let anyone down or embarrass myself? Or have I really got compassion for the people that I'm working alongside? Really trying to understand where they're at and understand what they need. I wonder. I wonder whether I've got the confidence in God that he will supply everything that I need. As I seek to live for him, as I seek to serve him, wisdom as to how to deal with these situations back at home, where to serve and what to do, what to say when people ask me about Jesus, about my Christian life. Should I be even more involved in my local church? Should I be serving in different ways in my street and among my family and at work? These are questions for me, but I think they're questions for all of us. Are we willing to be a part of serving with Jesus and living for Jesus, doing what he asks us to do, putting our trust and confidence that he's going to be with us all the way? He's going to, depending upon him, while we're serving. Well, repetition. And I know I repeat things that I say in sermons. So I'm just doing what I've said we're going to do. I'm doing what Jesus did. He told stories which had the same meaning, or virtually the same meaning. He did miracles more than once, similar sorts of miracles, because he wanted people to understand, not just to be able to rote learn or repeat the words, that they might deeply understand that he is the answer to everything, all their needs. He can truly satisfy. He has true compassion, true power over nature and multiplying food. How many times will I need to read these stories again? To think about them, that they might go in. And not just so that I can say the words, but so that I can live it day by day. Well, we're going to sing a last song, which asks this question. Who is this man, Jesus? There's six verses.